It's always a good feeling when you're studying a passage, and now it happens every time I start preaching a book. That's where my Bible naturally opens to now. It's creased there, and my pages are starting to wrinkle up, and I find myself trying to straighten them out. But that's what you want your pastor's Bible to look like. You want it to be used and used often. I'm going to admit to you that Habakkuk is a tough book. It's tough. You know, it doesn't matter whether I go to the library or I have my personal library. When you get into the New Testament, commentary seems to be abundant. When you get into the Old Testament, in some books, they're abundant. Then when you get into the minor prophets in the Old Testament, they seem to be lacking. And so, in some ways, the Lord is just saying, yeah, just keep asking me. Quit worrying about that. You just keep coming to me, and I'm going to help you with this. And I do believe that he helps me, and I believe that he does that so that you and I can learn together, because there is so much in this book that it's so overwhelming. I keep telling the staff, Reuben and Angela and Jennifer are there, and I keep going, okay, this is when I'm going to end. This is when I'm going to end, and I don't seem to ever get as far as I want to as I'm studying. I want to remind you that when you look at the chapter 2, there are these woes. There are five woes that happen in the chapter, verse 6, 9, 12, 15, and 19. And I asked you, if you wanted to go ahead and underline those. And they're very easy to find, because it just simply says, woe to him, woe to him. And him is being Babylon. The Babylonians are coming in to conquer Judah. Israel has already been conquered in 722 B.C. Judah's coming afterward in 586, and the Babylonians are going to do that. But also within these five woes are these great things that happen. There are these great statements, a great faith, a glorious day, and a holy judgment. So you can also, maybe in the woes you just underlined, but maybe verse 4 and 14 and 20, you circle those. Because we're going to get to those. We're not there yet today, but I just want to put this in front of you, that's what's happening. That's the breakdown of how this chapter is in the book of Habakkuk. But this morning, we're only going to get to one more woe. We're going to review what we said last week, and then we get to the second woe. Because I think it speaks much to who we are. Not only is it a woe to the Babylonians, and it's so easy to go, oh yeah, that's what the woe was to that nation, but what about to us as individuals? And that's where it really comes down to, how do we handle this? How are we living our life? Are we in danger of being woe unto you? So this morning I'm going to pray, and we're going to read Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, and then we're going to jump into this. Let me pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the gravity of what you are saying to us this morning as we look at these verses. Lord, I also confess that many times I have failed in this area. But Lord, I pray that is no longer my life. It's no longer the thoughts that I have, no longer the plans that I have for my life. And Lord, I pray that for our people, for our church. Because if we go down this path, we will forfeit our life. Lord, I pray that as we read your word and I preach it, that you will open our minds to where in our life it applies, how we ought to change, to repent, and the new path that you put us on. So Lord, I do pray for great things this morning, things that I can't do, only you can do in the hearts and minds of the people in this congregation. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You've devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Would you please be seated? If you remember, all of this goes back to the fact that the Babylonians, their soul is not upright with them. That's the lost. Their soul is not upright. And when your soul is not upright, you do not just tolerate that. You will try to find ways to upright your soul. And many times what that means is we just seek the things of this world. And so last week we looked at that when ambition becomes the cry of your heart, woe to you. Woe to you. Now, I had some people say, well, I thought ambition was a good thing. And I looked up the definition of ambition. It is a strong desire to do or achieve something which requires determination and hard work. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to be ambitious. But when ambition becomes the cry of your heart, it does lead to a multitude of sins. You begin to covet what you don't have. Jealousy because you don't have it. Anger, hatred. That just leads to a plethora of sinful activities in order to obtain what you have not been given. And we'll see how that plays out in this next woe. So their souls are not upright. And I wanted to remind you that the woe to them is not only are they seeking these things, but they will lose these things. Because when you have ambition to gain what you haven't been given, and then when you get it, your greatest fear is one thing: I'm going to lose it. And I want to remind you of a quote from last week. Riches do not exhilarate us so much with their possession as they torment us with their loss. And many times that's what happens. We gather things, and it's not that us possessing them exhilarates us. It's what? They torment us with our loss. But when ambition becomes the cry of your heart, your greatest fear is you lose it. I look around this room, and man, I see educated men and women. I mean, they're engineers and attorneys and teachers. And I mean, you are educated people. And if we really believe that the things that we have are ours, you're wrong. Do you realize that all it would take is a bump on the head the wrong way, and I lose 21 years of college? Gone, just like that. Gone. All it would take is a tragedy, a sickness. You think your health is yours? A sickness, a broken heart, a downturn in the economy, you name it. And the delusion that you and I own anything, it's exposed right then. We didn't own it. I shared with you last week a quote from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, and just the fact that Screwtape is writing, these humans really believe that they own these things. And they'll find out they own none of it. It's a gift. And it can be taken any time. Because the one who owns it is our Heavenly Father. He owns it all. I mean, when we say that, there has to be something behind that. You can't just say, oh yeah, He owns it all. It means something. He owns your relationships. He owns your health. He owns your wealth. He owns it all. But as we move on, we get a better sense of what ambition has done to the Babylonians. The Babylonians didn't just take and plunder, but they've done this in such a way not to live among the Israelites. They didn't come in and say, oh yeah, it's our goal to live among them. It was our goal to take and build ourselves up and live above them. We're going to set ourselves like a bird setting their nest on high. And so there comes your second woe. Woe to you when you build your kingdom in and of this world. Woe to you. Isn't that what worldly ambition does? Coveting, pursuit, and acquiring fame and fortune and accolades. And really what it all boils down to is self-interest. Self-interest. It's about building yourself up so you can't lose it. I mean, there's the image that's given there. Is this nest that's on high and no one else can touch it. I've built it and no one else can touch it. Woe to you who builds a kingdom in and of this world. When you're thinking about this peace and this chaotic world, And when you think it's about you and what you can acquire, then naturally you begin to think, how do I keep it? How do I build this wealth up? How do I build this fame up? How do I build these accolades? How do I build myself up? And there's things that happen when you begin to build yourself up and you think that your kingdom is yours. That's what the Babylonians, you remember, they lost it overnight. It was gone overnight. They thought, man, we have built this kingdom and we have these huge walls around these fortified cities and we have spread out our kingdom, and surely just to get to them would take time. And yet, overnight, they lost it. So what happens when you begin to build a kingdom for yourself? This isn't just about Babylonians. This is about us as individuals. What happens when you begin to build a kingdom for yourself? Well, there are two things that you neglect when you build a kingdom for yourself. And that's, by the way, it's right there in the passage. Number one, you neglect other people. When you build a kingdom for yourself, you neglect other people. You'll notice that he puts his nest on high, and they're about cutting off many peoples. By the way, when this illustration of putting his nest on high, and I picture it up there, please don't send me emails going, no, there are some birds that nest on the ground. I know that. But don't mess up the illustration here. So look what happens is you neglect. You neglect. It only makes sense when our ambition is to gather things of this world. That's where our hearts reside as well. And it certainly isn't going to be with people. Your heart will not be for people. It will be for your kingdom. That's what your ambition has been, to gather these things up. And then you set yourself on high, and it's about you. It's about your self-interest and your kingdom, and forget about the people. We neglect people. And some of you right now, you're already offended. You're going, you don't know me, Pastor. I love people. I love the people I'm around. I love my family. I love my coworkers. I love my friends. You got me all wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm all about hard work. My dad put that into all of the Lyle boys. But we must ask ourselves, what motivates us in our work? What motivates us? Is it our kingdom, our self-interest? Are we waking up and going to work and relating with spouses and children and coworkers and those we meet throughout the day, those that we do business with, those that we do recreation with? Are we meeting with them for something bigger than us? Or is it all about us? What's the motivation? Are you networking for you? Or are you networking for the Lord? What's the motivation? What are you building? Why do you have your job? Why do you have your friends? Why do you have your hobbies and your interest? Why do you have your family? Is it for you? Or is it for something much bigger? Are you neglecting other people? You know, right now what's making the headlines is this week we found out that insurance premiums are skyrocketing. They're telling us, oh, it's a 25% increase, and really that's just the tip of the iceberg. In some states, it's going up 116%. And you hear from people. I mean, if you haven't been on social media, I'm not encouraging you to get on there, but if you are on there, you'll see people are taking photos of letters they're getting saying, look at what my insurance premiums are going to be. How am I going to do this? And do you know that a lot of the anger that is being generated is the fact that those who said, this is your new premium, the law doesn't apply to them. And that's where a lot of the anger is. How is it that you can set your nest on high and neglect the people? That's where a lot of the anger is coming from. Where's the urgency to fix this problem? What about the rest of us? These are comments. What about us? How are we going to pay these things? How long will they let us stay in this situation? And let me ask you something. Has that not hurt the image of our Congress to our nation? Has that not hurt? I'm telling you, the people I'm reading, they're going, how could they do this to us? Well, let me ask you something. When we build our own kingdom, do those that we neglect, do they not think the same thing about us as Christians? What about us? Let me just give you some possibilities. Is your home just for you, your community? Why do you live next to your neighbors? Why not somewhere else? Why do you know them and I don't know them? And why do I know my neighbors and you don't know them? Are they there just to make sure? And, you know, it's amazing. It didn't matter whether I was in Kingwood or Summerwood or Eagle Springs. And I've talked to many of you. You've gotten the letters, and it's someone has reported on you that something on your property didn't look exactly right. So then you get the letter saying you have to correct this immediately because what? They're concerned about, does other people's property values go down because you haven't met the association rules and guidelines. I'm telling you, just about everyone I look around here, you've told me about some letter. Kaylee, to this day, her room was on the front of the house, and Kaylee is an artist, and she had done some drawings, and so she taped them on her window, and the next thing you know, we get a letter. Oh, no. You can't have drawings taped in on the inside of your window because that looks bad on the outside, and therefore you'll hurt our property value, so please take those down. To this day, I mean, that's been like, you know, 5 or 6 years ago. And she's like, Dad, do you remember that letter? Because I had to go explain to this little girl, you got to take those down. So our neighbors, are they just there for us to wave to as we hit our automatic garage door opener and drive right into an enclosed area where we then hit the garage door opener again and it goes down. And that way we didn't have to talk to them. But they better keep their hedges a certain height and their grass a certain height and no pictures in the windows because they're there to make sure and we're there to make sure that all property values stay the same and then we all cash in on our homes. Or is there another reason that you've been placed there? A man's home is his castle. Yeah, and we put up some really big walls around those. Why do you live there? What about your job or your career? Is it just a series of stepping stones so you can get the next job so that you can get the bigger castle? Why aren't we looking at our jobs as the foreign mission field? Paul, I haven't been called to missions. I haven't been called overseas. Yeah, but you've been called to your job. And there you're meeting with people that you would not have access to. You wouldn't even know them except they're on the job with you. And they have different, they have different cultures. They have different backgrounds. They're different races. And God has placed you right there. And yet many times we're thinking that this job, this career is for my kingdom. So that I can build up my home, so I can build up my wealth, so that I can take care of my family. And look what we're doing. We're possessing all of these things, and it's delusional. It's our mission field. And yet we're neglecting those. We are cutting ourselves off from those people, and God is saying, I put them right there with you. When will we look at our church not as consumers? There better be good preaching. There better be good programs for my kids. There better be good music. Reuben better pick the songs that I like, and the band better sound good. There better be the right atmosphere, which we have never gotten right in this school. Summer Creek Baptist Church, don't disappoint me, because if you do, I've got lots of other choices out there. I don't have to shop at Walmart. I can go to Kmart, or I can go to Kohl's, or I can go to Target, or I can go somewhere else. I don't have to stay here. So you better make it what I need it to be. Instead, when do we begin to look at our church and say, you know what? This is not about my comfort in my kingdom. This is about brothers and sisters coming together where we minister to people who are going through storms we don't even know about yet. They are scarred, they are hurting, and they are drenched from the storm that they're in. And yet we walk in and go, everything better be right for me and my kingdom. When will we look at that our children are not ours? Man. When will we begin to say this is not about the children having the right standing so that I look good as a parent? Man. All it takes is to go to extracurricular activities and you see the pressure put on children, not because they want it, but because the parents are going, I need you to achieve this so that I look good. The parents who aren't even on the team are wearing the jerseys with their kid's name on the back so that everyone knows that that kid who just scored all the goals, that's my kid, so accolades to me. When are we going to figure out that our kids are not for our kingdom? We have been blessed with them so that we can impart our faith to them. You know, I think it's interesting. Let me just give you a sidebar of information here. Many of you know what a bar mitzvah is, or a bat mitzvah. And what that really means is son of the commands or daughter of the commands. Do you realize what that, the significance of the bar mitzvah or the bat mitzvah was? Is that when a Jewish boy or girl turned 13, they were now under the full implication of the law. They were sons of the command, which means the moral and ethical decisions that they made no longer was it on the parents, it was now on them. Now we talk about, oh man, that's a celebration of coming into manhood or coming into womanhood. Oh buddy, that was about you are now under the full implication of the law. Now, isn't it interesting that here we are as parents and we have tons of little children around this church. And by the way, next week, when we do baby dedication, six babies. Six babies in this little church are going to be dedicated. And we as a church are going to say, and parents, you are going to say, we are committed to imparting our faith to these children. And as a church, we're going to say, we're going to come along beside you and impart the faith to your children. We can't do it for you. You're the parent. You got to do it. But we want to come along beside you and work with it. And isn't it interesting that if the children, our children in 2016, Barna Research has shown that if they don't come to faith by the time that they are 13, that only 10% of them come to faith later. 10% of all of those who are saved as adults come to faith after 13. So, you know, we were joking a couple of baptisms ago when Douglas said, you notice that all of the kids are coming out of our class. They're the ones getting baptized. That's right. Our kids, quit thinking that you have time. Quit thinking, oh, they'll get it eventually. We'll just let them. No, man, you ought to be working. These are not my kids. These children belong to the Lord, and my job as a parent is to impart the faith of Christ to them. I own that faith now, and I'm giving it to them as best as I can. Because guess what? Even that is not a guarantee. The only reason that my children know the Lord is because the Lord came to them and called them. It wasn't because of me. It's because of Him. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. He gets the honor. But let me tell you something. I want to lay my head down at night knowing that I have done everything that I could do to impart my faith to them. Everything. Instead, what we're trying to do is impart all this other worldly stuff. Let's make sure they're number one in that, and we neglect our faith. We must own their faith for them right now, because we are running out of time. Right now, you're running out of time. Well, they're already in sixth grade. Guess what? They're 12. They'll be 13 in one more year, and I'm not saying they won't get saved later. God will determine that. But it's amazing how we don't look at them as God's children. We look at them as our children to build us up. What about your resources, our money? God's gracious provision that He's given to us. It is not a reward for our hard work. Let me tell you something. You go on the mission field and I'll show you plenty of people who work much harder than us and they don't have near what we have. You think it's because of your intelligence? I'll introduce you to people that the way they make their living, it is genius. I can't even figure out the stuff that they've done, and yet they don't have what we have. We have been given so much. We have an abundance. We can give away things that we will never even miss. And yet we begin to think, oh, no. This is about my kingdom. And when it's about my kingdom, I need every single penny I have for my kingdom. And it's not until we begin to say it's not about me. It's something so much larger than me, than my kingdom. Tithing, easy. You got it. It's not about my kingdom. It's not about me getting the next thing that I want, the next thing that I see on TV that captures my eye, so I'll save up for that. But giving to the church, we're really struggling. It's amazing. Our country, I forgot the figure. I wish I would have remembered. We are spending millions and millions of dollars. When I hear, oh man, our country's still struggling economically, and yet we are spending millions and millions and millions of dollars on, guess what? Halloween costumes. Are you ready for this one? And I'm not even talking about for you. I'm talking about for your pets. Please don't think that you have to take Batman's costume back for your kid. Go, believe me, tomorrow night is all about kids, get as much candy as you can, and then bring some to your pastor. I want you to tithe on your candy. But we don't have any money for the church, and let me go a little bit farther than that. It's not only about the church, it is, and there are hurting people out there. I made the commitment many years ago. I was at a student life conference, and God just grabbed a hold of my heart. It was one of those things, it's like when I knew I was supposed to go into the ministry, God was like, yeah, I'm not really giving you a whole lot of choice about this. Come on. And I was at a student life conference with Woodridge Youth Group, and Compassion International was there. And God was like, I have given you more than you need. I've given you three kids. Now take three kids over here that don't have anything and help them. And I will tell you, certainly through my divorce, it was tempting to go, I can't do that right now. I'm still helping those three kids, and I will continue to do that. Because even through that, I have been given more than I can ever even count for you. But when it's about your kingdom, it's about setting your nest up on high so no one can touch it, you can't give it away because you need every penny of it. But when you realize it's about more than your kingdom, it's something bigger, it's about God's kingdom, sure, take it. When we begin to stop building our own kingdoms, we will see our children different, we'll see our jobs different, our coworkers different, we'll see our neighbors differently, we'll see our money differently. And I know I'm in a glass house when I say this, but we will see our spouses differently. They become more than just helping us with the daily grind. Someone who satisfies our needs. And they will come, and you'll see them as someone who comes along beside us to help us build God's kingdom. You see, it's our responsibility as husbands and wives to build them up, because guess what? They have their mission field too. And And we need to be iron sharpening iron. So they're ready to go in their mission field. Because men, your wives are meeting people that you haven't met. And wives, your men, your husbands are meeting people that you haven't met. And they have their own mission field. And so when you come together, you're building each other up. How's it going? Who do I need to pray for? How can I pray for? Because this is about more than your kingdom, more than just your children. This is about God's kingdom. The most intimate relationship given to us, 100%, I can definitely say this, 100%, a gift. It's not yours, but God has blessed you with it. It pains my heart when I read on the internet, and I'm going to be as cautious about this as I can, that guess what's on the horizon? We will have artificial intelligence to replace spouses. What do you think that's all about? About something satisfying my need rather than thinking it's more than just your needs and your kingdom. So quit. We need to quit neglecting other people, cutting them off. But there's something else that you will neglect. You won't just neglect other people. You won't just neglect. By the way, when you are not imparting your faith to your children, you're neglecting them. When you're not imparting your faith to your spouse, you're neglecting them. When you're not imparting your faith to your neighbors, you're neglecting them. When you're not imparting your faith to your coworkers, you're neglecting them. And I'm not saying that you walk in tomorrow with the Bible and you start giving them the Roman road. That is not what I'm saying. Because it may need to be that all of a sudden they've seen you so separated from them, and it may just be that tomorrow you walk in and you just simply say, "How was your weekend?" You've never asked me how my weekend was. You've never even brought that up. And they'll be shocked because all of a sudden you're interested in something more than yourself. The Babylonians, all they were interested in is gathering more, setting their nest up, and making sure they didn't lose it. But there's something else that you will neglect other than just people. This is the second thing you'll neglect. You'll neglect your own soul. It says here that you have forfeited your life. We are fools if we believe that all we have to do is walk into church and one day, whether it was before we were 13 or maybe it was later, maybe we were part of that 10%, it was when we were 25 and we walked in and we gave our life to the Lord and now we just go live our own life, set up our kingdom because we did that act, we did that deed and now it's about setting up our own kingdom and doing what we want to do and don't worry, I've got my fire insurance, I have been saved. No. You build up your own kingdom, you are forfeiting your life. You have put your faith in this world. You have put your faith in your kingdom. And by the way, all kingdoms will go away except the kingdom of God. All of them. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus was entering Jerusalem, you'll remember this, the people were praising him and they were just shouting out to Jesus. And you remember what the Pharisees said? They said, "Jesus, rebuke them. Tell them to stop." He says, "If I do, the very stones will cry out. They'll praise me." Here we're told, not only do you forfeit your life, but the very stones, the very things that you use to build your kingdom, the stones, the beams, it will cry out. You see, your legacy will go on. And you will be a selfish man or selfish woman that all you lived for was your kingdom. I picked up a couple of books that I'm just rereading right now. And I want to quote to you out of J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Talk about neglecting your own soul. Listen to what he says. "We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God and you will sin at yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfold as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way, you will waste your life and lose your soul. People, we cannot have a heart divided. We cannot be about building our kingdom. Woe to you who through evil gains you set a nest on high. Woe to you. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to us if we are building up our own kingdom. By the way, every one of us in this room, we've been guilty at some point in there. All of us, your pastor included. It's so easy to begin thinking about me and mine. You step on everyone. People don't they're no longer a mission field, they're just a means to an end so that you can get what you want. Woe to you who builds your kingdom in and of this world. I hope you're challenged this morning. I know I have been this week as I've read and studied. The Lord has pricked my heart on some things. I'm going, I've got to do some things differently here. I'm going to be giving you some challenges on some of those in the next coming weeks. What are some little things you can begin to do so that your attitude and your actions show that there's a bigger kingdom than yours? This morning as we come to a time of prayer, if you don't know the Lord, let me just tell you, you are wandering through this world with no direction. You are just trying to figure it out. You're trying to see what's right and what's wrong, and you'll experiment here and go, no, that didn't feel right. And Packer is right. You will waste your life and you will lose your soul. This morning I'm telling you that your Creator has already put in front of us, this is the way you ought to live. And by the way, life only comes through me, through my Son, Jesus Christ. You no longer have to wonder what happens after this life is over. You no longer have to wonder, how do I live this life? Because He tells us. What a privilege that our God doesn't let us wander around going, I wonder if this pleases Him. I wonder if this does. I don't know if this does. And He says, no, these are the things that please me. This is how you ought to live. You don't have to wander around anymore. You don't have to guess. Just this week, I met with someone and they said, I think this is the way that God would want me to live. And I was like, of course He does. That's exactly what it says. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to think about it. He tells you, this is what you ought to do. So my friend, if you have not trusted Christ, I pray that He is speaking to you this morning, that He is changing your heart, that all of a sudden your heart of stone is now a heart of flesh. And you go, I love Him. I want Him. And listen, it is when He begins to let you know Him that you realize that He has always known you. Maybe this morning you just need to come alone. Maybe you need to come with your spouse. Maybe you need to come with your family and say, you know what, we have been spending way too much time, way too many resources, way too many thoughts, way too much planning, building up our own kingdom. And we need to think about how the Lord has placed us in this place at this time around these people for something much bigger than our kingdom. So what will you do with that? I'll be here to pray with you if you want to pray with me. But the front row is open. The platform is open. You do what the Lord is telling you to do. Let's pray.